Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Just wrapped up with Patrick Madrid, the inimitable Patrick Madrid, and we start now with Tim Staples, our guest. Any question you have on the life, the faith, the history, the beliefs, the morals, anything about us Catholics, you're welcome to ask it. You don't have to be Catholic to call. You can be Catholic, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is the director of apologetics. I said that really fast. The director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers.
Is this the first time you got it right?
That's why I slowed down. I was like, come on, man, you're going to blow it again. Director of evangelization. Yeah, well, he's also the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim Staples, nice to see you again.
It is great to be with you, my friend. You know what? I have to say something about you, Si.
Uh-oh.
I really think I can honestly say you are my favorite Catholic Answers radio host who is employed by Catholic Answers. I am not kidding.
Am I being generous,
guys?
I'm trying to just figure out what to do with that. So of all the hosts we have here,
that's right. You're my favorite. Yeah.
Wow. Let me just dry my eyes here before we go on. Tim, and also I should probably say we're on Facebook Live, YouTube
yes.
Live, and Periscope as well as the radio. And for those who are watching on Facebook Live, Periscope, or YouTube, or who will be later, we're going to stay around after the show today to do about 10-15 minutes of conversation.
And I'll have more praise for Cy Keller.
Yeah. Wait, was that praise? Are we calling that praise? What just happened? 888-318-7884, our number. Tim, I've been actually wanting to ask you a question all day. And maybe we'll get into this a little bit more after.
Okay.
But today, I'm not sure that you're aware of this, is the 49th anniversary. Well, it's the 50th anniversary of the Summer of Love. 50 years ago was, you know, that crazy Summer of Love, 1967.
Ah.
But it's the 50th anniversary today of Humanae Vitae, the promulgation of, and for those who don't know, that's an encyclical of the Catholic Church, a teaching, a document from the Pope. It was in this case
prophetic.
Paul VI.
Yes.
And, okay, so you say prophetic. That's your
yes.
first response. It's remembered as primarily for the fact that the Pope said that artificial forms of contraception or chemical form, all that barrier, all the those things were not within God's plan.
Correct.
But what I say to you is, why then so poorly received in the church?
Yeah, that was Pope Paul VI's very question. Because
I'm sure it was.
It was a rogue wave for him. Because as many of our listeners know, and those watching know, Pope St. John the 23rd had commissioned a commission
uh-huh.
to study the pill as this new technology was coming out. And there was a real question in the church, what is this? And does this contradict Catholic?
Mm-hmm.
I've been hanging around YouTube. Catholic moral teaching. And it would go on for years. And when the good Pope John died, Paul VI actually took over the commission, supersized it, added more theologians to it. And when they came back with their findings, they basically gave the pill a thumbs up. So the Pope, when he wrote Humanae Vitae, was going against what the commission had decided.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a lot of hype in among certain Catholic media circles that, oh, yeah, this is going to be okay and this and that. And when it came out, that's why I say prophetic, in that the role of the prophet is not to tickle everybody's ears. The role of the prophet is to speak truth when the culture, when even those among the religious and so forth are going in the opposite direction. Hence, he was truly the prophet. But it hit him, as I said, like a rogue wave. Do you know, he never wrote another encyclical letter after that. He wrote some apostolic exhortations and such, but never wrote another encyclical. I'm told by those in the know that it devastated him. But I think it really shows us, doesn't it, that we were at the front end of the quote-unquote sexual revolution that had so malformed culture. Think of it, Cy. Christian culture. Western civilization was founded and rooted in the church. But I argue with the advent of the Reformation, the Enlightenment and such, the throwing off of all authority, this is what you were left with. And I think it just bubbled up. And its fangs and all of its venom was pointed at this holy man of God, Pope Paul VI, this wonderful, very cultured, brilliant man who was anything but a controversialist.
Right, right.
And he got taken to the woodshed, and right. We still are today. But thanks be to God, to Pope Paul VI, because that was a prophetic. Now, I'm told this by someone who lived and actually met Pope Paul VI. It just recently died. I've mentioned him many times on this show. Please pray for Father Patrick Brannan. He was my Greek and Latin professor in the seminary. He was one of the Pariti at the Council of Vatican II. Amazing man. Just died a few months ago. But he told me that alleged sort of encounter the Pope had with someone was true, where and I don't remember if what cardinal it was or bishop that approached him and said, "Your Holiness, what are you going to do? The world is rejecting your encyclical." You had the Canadian bishops come out and basically reject it with
shocking.
With, right. You know, it's up to everyone's conscience, basic thing. Yeah. The Winnipeg statement. Remember, we were trying to figure
that one out. Right. Yep.
I thought it was Toronto, but it was the Winnipeg. The Winnipeg statement. Devastating. And others, theologians, you name it, were just hammering this thing. And the question was put to the Holy Father, what are you going to do about this? And his response, what can I do except suffer?
That's tremendous. I mean, and it really took all the way until Pope John Paul became Pope for someone to start making a positive defense and an explanation of why Humanae Vitae had to be the way that it was.
Yeah, not that no one had. I mean, Pope Paul VI did a pretty good job himself, but I think you're right. John Paul took it into orbit.
Yeah.
With his presentation of the beauty, the theology of the body, and his presentation, not just theology of the body, though that's there, but his gospel of life, it just radiates beauty.
Right. And there's many people who still, and I don't want to just gloss this, and I know many good people who still think, oh, Paul VI got it wrong, and the church will catch him. Oh, right. Okay, but putting that argument aside,
yes,
it is true that so much of what Paul VI said in Humanae Vitae,
yes,
was the truth about the degradation of families, the destruction of marriages, the degradation of men and women, the possibility of children being raised in an environment. These things that they didn't, well, people said, oh, come on, Pope. But now we're 49 years later and no one's saying, oh, come on, Pope, you're exaggerating.
It was my friend. I call him friend. I met him a couple of times. I was on his radio show and boy, did I honor and love this man. He's since died, Bishop Dorn of Rockford, Illinois. I was present when he gave a very famous talk. It ended up going viral years ago, where he talked about Paul VI, and you know, Cy, and many of our watchers and listeners know, Paul VI has been demonized by the left, by the right, name it, the evil that is, the calumny, that it's horrible. But Bishop Dorn, in just a sentence, said, say what you will about Pope Paul VI, but don't tell me he was not a prophet. Because if you just look at paragraphs 14 through 17 in Humanae Vitae, you see basically what Paul VI is describing is what Paul VI would coin
in a phrase, the culture of death.
You mean John Paul would later?
Yes. What did I say?
You said Paul VI. Oops, but yes. Yeah, John Paul II.
John Paul.
Right.
Pope St. John Paul the Great would really coin the phrase that Paul VI was describing, the culture of death, because that what Paul VI saw so profoundly, and Costi Canubi of Pius XI in 1930, we have to remember too, was an incredible document that was right after the Lambeth Conference of the Anglicans, where they first permitted contraception. Pope Pius XI put out a beautiful document in Costi Canubi that was also prophetic. But that culture of death that Paul VI saw coming. And why? Because contraception by nature is what? Against life. It's against the conception of human life. It's against life. And it breeds this culture of death to where, you know, the next step is, well, you know, we don't want children. It's an inconvenience. You know, we want sex. We don't want children. We want sex. So what happens if a child happens to come along? Well, we've got to do away with that because that's going to inconvenience us, you know, as Mother Teresa famously said. It is a poverty. This is the definition of poverty, according to Mother Teresa, that a child must die so that you can do what you want.
Yeah, yeah. But 49 years ago, you would have, and in the subsequent years, you would have said, oh, this is a disaster. The church is in a state of disaster. But 49 years on, the church is shining as an example, is offering an alternative to a world that's given up on men and women. It's given up on protecting life at all stages. It now uses human embryos as biological tools of science. The church is – there's something to be joyful here. As much as we look back 49 years ago, oh, the world didn't receive it the way the Pope intended it to be received. The church is, in fact, today, 49 years later, 49 and 50 years after the Summer of Love and all that nonsense, is offering a vision of what a human being is, what marriage is, and what sexual relations are and all that that's in profound contrast to the darkness in the world.
And this is why the devil has to attack the church. The culture of death has to attack the church. They revel in the pre-scandal. Because that's a vindication that, see,
they're all
hypocrites. It's not real. And what they're really fighting against is love. Because love has been cast to the side and everything is about using other human beings for what I want. Mm-hmm. And doggone it, that's all right. And if you stand up and say that it's not all right, I'm going to crush you. I mean, that's what I tell you, Si, I believe the ultimate answer is going to be from us, is living this faith of ours, one family at a time. You know, Kimberly Hahn famously says, I've heard her say it more than once, we're going to change the world one diaper at a time. I love that line. I use it all the time. You know, but we really are. We're going to change the world one family at a time because people have to see love. They don't believe in love anymore. They believe in chemicals. They believe in, you know, the Big Bang and everything's an accident and love can't survive in that sort of worldview. And so the Mother Teresa comes on the scene, the Pope St. John Paul the Great comes on the scene. And what do you do with that? You know, we got to find dirt on them. Well, you can't find any dirt on them. So what do? You attack their children. And that's what the devil does in the book of Revelation. He goes after the woman. He seeks after the woman. He hates her, but when she is assumed in heaven, what does he do? He goes after her children. And that's exactly where we are today. The devil is going after the children of Pope St. John Paul the Great, the Mother Teresa's, and on back, because somehow, in order to, we're pricking their conscience, and they can't have that. They have to crush us. And so we really, it doesn't surprise me, Si, what, in the slightest, the attacks against the church. We should expect it, and in a certain sense, we should say thank God for it because it's our opportunity to join Jesus on the cross because that's the only place where we can really make a difference.
Amen, brother. I'm super glad we get to celebrate a little bit of Pope Paul VI on this anniversary. He's a man who should be celebrated, and I told you I was waiting all day to ask you that question, and I knew I was going to get a good answer. We'll take a quick break, and we'll take your questions. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
As legend goes, it was 500 years ago that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral, setting of a series of ruptures that the church suffers to this very day. Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with our very special issue delving deep into the Protestant Reformation. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 818-487-2011 or going to Catholic.com. The heroes of the Counter-Reformation, the deadly errors of sola fide, and everything you want to know about how the Reformation played out. Just a few of the articles you can look forward to. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 818-487-2011 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Pope Francis said, "All of us are called to mature in our work as evangelizers. We want to have better training, a deepening love, and a clear witness to the gospel. St. Paul Street Evangelization's online school of evangelization will equip you with the tools you need to be an effective evangelist. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you're unable to give, we'll set you up for free. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Open forum today. Lots and lots of calls. And if you want to get out, I see one line open. So if you'd like to dial 888-318-7884, go ahead and dial. In the meantime, we go to, Tim Staples is our guest this hour. We go to Josh in Houston, Texas, listening to EWTN on XM Radio. Josh, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi. Do the faculties of a priest change, for instance, if the priest happens to be in mortal sin or something that would be considered a grave sin?
No, actually, and thanks be to God for that. The sacrament of holy orders and its function in the church is not dependent at all upon the personal holiness of the priest or bishop. And if it were, by the way, this was one of the many errors of John Wycliffe, John Huss, back in the 14th century that would later be condemned at the Council of Constance in 1414, was that idea that if a priest is in mortal sin, not only are his sacraments invalid, but a bishop and such, doesn't have to be obeyed and that sort of thing. That would lead to absolute chaos in the church, because you could never know if you had a valid Eucharist if it's dependent, because you don't know whether that priest has committed a mortal sin or not. So, the answer is no, thanks be to God. But was there something else? Sounds like you had something else behind that.
I guess as a follow-up, if the mortal sin wouldn't kind of derail that, a proclamation of some sort from a bishop, or what would derail it if mortal sin wouldn't?
Right. What would invalidate, there's really two questions here. One is, what would invalidate the ordination of that priest? And there are a strictly limited number of things that would invalidate. One of them would be coercion, for example. If a person was coerced on his ordination day, no, I don't want to be a priest, and is forced, that's one of the things that can invalidate. Even baptism can be invalidated by coercion. Or if you have such a mental deficiency to where the person was not capable of receiving a sacrament. Those are a couple of examples of what could cause an ordination to be invalid. Now I'm focusing there on the side of the recipient, but then you also have the possibility of invalid form. If the bishop who was ordaining does not use proper form, for whatever crazy reason, goes nuts and doesn't use proper form, or does not have the proper intention, That is, I do not intend to ordain a Catholic priest. Let's say this is some evil monster of a person who has defected from the faith, didn't tell anyone, and does something. I mean, that's extremely rare, but of course it's possible. So you could have improper form or intention, or you could have an impediment on the side of the one to receive. That is what would invalidate then his sacraments. Now, we could talk about other things that would invalidate particular sacraments, like, for example, the sacrament of confession, sacrament of marriage. In order for that to function validly in a Catholic context, the priest has to have faculties from the bishop. So, you know, for example, if you or I were to go to some schismatic priest and go to confession, that would be invalid because they do not have faculties. But that's a particular case dealing with the particular set. That would not invalidate the Eucharist, for example, but it would invalidate ordinarily the sacraments of confession and marriage. Does that help at all?
It does, yeah, thanks. I think what was interesting, you mentioned intent as being a part of that. Does that include even, say, the intent of the priest when he's giving Mass? Does that matter? Or
yes, you have to have, in order for a sacrament to be a sacrament, always you must have proper form, matter, and intention. You have to intend to do what Christ and his church does. And you know, you're talking about the possibility of a priest not having proper intention is so far afield, though it is possible. And in fact, there have been very rare cases in the history of the church where priests have had to have been ordained again when it has come to light that a particular ordaining bishop, for nefarious reasons, did not have proper intention. Extremely rare, but it has happened.
Thank you very much, Josh. We've got enough time. I think we'll go to Boyd in Jeff City. That must be Jefferson City, Missouri. Somebody abbreviated that. Jeff City, Missouri, that would be Jefferson City, listening on 88.1 AM. Boyd, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes. My father grew up Catholic, and then early on when he was a young father, I'm 46, he fell away from Catholicism. He's grew up really poor in South Phoenix, rough neighborhood, single parent. He's got a lot of bitterness. I believe his sister might have been abused in the Catholic. I grew up Protestant for the most part. I think I was actually might have been baptized Catholic as a baby because I was a really sick baby, and I think my grandmother forced him to. I might have even had my last rites read. But anyway, but I've and my wife have come back to have become Catholic. And my dad obviously wasn't too happy about that. We have good relationships. But over the years, when he was a young father, he's went the Protestant way. And I think he's just over the years heard the misconceptions, and I learned all those as well.
Sure.
What the Catholic, I guess he had a weak Catholic teaching. I mean, again,
I'm sorry to interrupt you. This is Cy. The time is getting short. So, do you want to just form it in the form of a question for Tim, please?
Yeah. What would be some recommendations? We read Scott Hahn and some other things, but we didn't have baggage either.
Yeah.
If I could challenge him to read something, or what would be a resource?
Yeah,
with the baggage he's got that I can recommend. And
okay,
yeah, I think it's a. In fact, before you said the Scott Hahn Rome Sweet Home, I really recommend the conversion stories. They're just and not just because I wrote one of them, Cy. I'm one of the 11 in Surprised by Truth, Volume 1. There's 3 volumes though of Surprised by Truth. They're wonderful stories, and I, you know, as my wife, who used to be in marketing, used to and still says, you know, facts tell, stories sell. Stories really seem to sell the faith, especially when you have stories like those where they're framed and inundated with apologetics. They sneak up on you and hit you with the apologetics in the context of a story. It's possible. There's somebody else that did that. I think his name was Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. He did it with
parables, you know. You tell stories and you sneak up with truth. I think that's a powerful thing. Also, though, so I would recommend Surprised by Truth, Rome Sweet Home, Crossing the Tiber, Steve Ray's story is compelling, gripping, Born Fundamentalist, Born Again Catholic, David Curry, that is a great story. But here, I also recommend, you know, you have some great books, you know, modern books of sort of A to Z, this is what the Catholic Church teaches. And depending upon who the person is, these can be very effective as well. And one of my favorites actually isn't quite so modern. It's James Cardinal Gibbon's Faith of Our Fathers. I love that. I just gave a talk on that, didn't I, Si?
You did indeed.
On James Cardinal Gibbons. It's beautifully written, presents the entirety of the faith, but my goodness, he's a poet. The man, it's poetic the way he presents it. But books like that, there's lots of them out there.
And Gibbons specifically speaking to Protestants.
Yes, yes.
Boyd, thanks very much for the call. It remains open forum. We'll take a quick break and we'll come back with more calls on the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church right here on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and stay tuned for more Catholic Answers Live.
Christian men, beware. With the idols of materialism, entertainment, and the flesh, it's plain to see that the world wants you for its own. Face it, it's tempting and easy to be a man of the world. Father Terence Ehrman has a challenge for you. Be a man of God instead. In his new book, Man of God, Lessons to Young Men About Life, Sex, Friendship, Vocation, and Loving with the Heart of Christ, Father Ehrman draws on his experiences counseling men who are struggling to live in the world but not be of the world. In a unique format, he offers a plan for ongoing conversion, holy spiritual direction for all men who want to master themselves and be transformed from within. Order your copy of Man of God today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. What is witchcraft? Is it dangerous? What should I do if my child or loved one has become involved in witchcraft or other occult activity? Is it okay for Christians to use things like Ouija boards, tarot cards, and mediums for fun? In 20 Answers Witchcraft and the Occult, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you to understand the truth about witchcraft and occult practices so that you can protect yourself from the lies they promote. 20 Answers Witchcraft and the Occult is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Be a part of Mother Angelica's mission. EWTN Radio is seeking a dynamic producer to join our growing radio team. The EWTN Radio producer is responsible for managing all aspects of live and recorded programs, develops program ideas consistent with EWTN's mission, and collaborates with the leading voices in Catholic radio. For all the details about this exciting opportunity, click on employment at EWTN.com.
Just to remind you, our summer series continues tonight, July 25th, right here in San Diego. Oh, who's that talking? That would be me. Thanks for playing the air drums, Tim, while I'm talking.
I messed up that time.
Nobody knows when you mess up the air drums. I'm speaking tonight at Ascension Catholic Church, 7 p.m., but you can get it if you're nowhere nearby, because we're streaming these things. Not all of them, but some of them are being streamed, and this happens to be one of the ones that streamed. You just go to our Facebook page, and you find the link. It's not streamed through Facebook, right, Darren? It's a link you get, and then it streams. So,
and you're going to be speaking on the five great deceptions we face today.
Yes,
I want to know all five of them. I want to report tomorrow.
Okay. You are the director of apologetics and evangelization. I mean, if you say it, I got to do it. So,
no, I was looking at because I haven't heard you give this talk.
Yeah.
And it sounds absolutely fascinating.
Well, thanks. It is absolutely fascinating. The fascinating, most fascinating thing is to see, is he going to complete any sentences or will he just...
No, but I mean, what you're hitting,
yeah,
that we live in this post-Christian culture where everything is really called into question. This is really, really dangerous time in which we live, but it's an exciting time to be Catholic, isn't it?
Yeah, it is, yeah. And the reason I use the word deceptions is these may seem like mistakes, like, well, it was a mistake.
Yeah.
But there's something deeper at work. There is an element of deception to all of this. And so we want to kind of root that out a little bit. So that'll be on 7 o'clock on Facebook. You can get the link.
Awesome.
We go now to Joe, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Joe, your question for Tim Staples. Hang on, Joe. Don't say anything yet because we got to push the right buttons here. Okay, Joe, now you can talk to Tim Staples.
All righty. My question is it okay for an EM, an extraordinary deliverer of communion, because a Eucharistic minister is actually a priest, a deacon, or official.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
An extraordinary minister
of Holy Communion, yes.
Communion to a Protestant, a Muslim, or an Orthodox Christian. That, you know, some of those people who don't recognize the Pope, the Holy Father, the chair of Peter.
Yeah, well, it's a great question, and of course, you've presented some very, very distinct categories here. As you're talking, a Muslim is a long way away from, say, an Eastern Orthodox Christian. And what governs this in the church today is the Code of Canon Law, in particular, Canon 844. And basically what you have is the first paragraph of Canon 844 lays out the norm that Catholic ministers administer the sacraments licitly to Catholic members of the Christian faithful alone, who likewise receive them licitly from Catholic ministers alone, without prejudice to the prescripts of paragraphs 2, 3, and 4 below, as well as Canon 861. Now, what that means is that's the norm. The norm is the answer is no. The sacraments are for the family of God. It's our Passover sacrifice. So ordinarily speaking, it's for the Passover family. We are the Israel of God, right? Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 and 16 tells us we are the Israel of God. And so just as in the Old Testament, Passover wasn't open to everyone, you know, as the great movie with Charlton Heston, you know, it's so profound there when they're doing the first Passover and the door slams and the screams are outside. It's a very profound movie, but the Passover is for the family. However, there can be extraordinary circumstances, right? Even there with the Passover, even in the movie, right? Cecil B. DeMille was onto something here, because if you remember, you had the Egyptian, Moses's mother, who comes begging mercy with some of her Ethiopian guards and such, and they were all welcomed in. So there can be extraordinary circumstances, and paragraphs 2 through 4, you might want to take a look at that. Paragraphs 2 through 4, especially paragraphs 3 and 4, do have some exceptions to that. And in paragraph 2 especially, the Code of Canon Law says, whenever necessity requires it, or true spiritual advantage suggests it, and provided that the danger of error or indifferentism is avoided, you know, then you start having these exceptions, right? Christian faithful for whom it's physically or morally impossible to approach a Catholic minister can receive the sacraments of penance, Eucharist, and anointing of the sick from non-Catholic ministers in whose churches these sacraments are valid. So even though the norm is this, we have a possibility. Let's say you're somewhere in the East where there is no Catholic church, but you have an Orthodox church there. Where their laws allow for it, we are permitted to approach, don't have to, but you are permitted. In the same way, paragraph 3 tells us that those in Eastern Orthodox communities that have valid sacraments, they can approach if, you know, we're not proselytizing or trying to get them to come, but they come on their own accord, then an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion can give the Eucharist to an Eastern Orthodox person who, let's say, they don't have access to their minister, their ordinary minister. And then in paragraph four, you'll see there's a change in the code to the language when it comes to Protestants. There, it specifies, you know, danger of death. There has to be some grave circumstance here, or, you know, it also leaves it open to the bishop where there can be special circumstances and such. They can't approach their own minister. They profess faith in the Eucharist, as you and I believe. You know, so there's all of these possibilities, danger of death being the lead there in paragraph four, where it is possible. But again, ordinarily, the answer is no. And because of these exceptions is the reason why most bishops, pastors, do not want extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion making decisions on the fly. Hey, I know this guy isn't Catholic. I'm not going to give him. I mean, generally speaking, you, when somebody presents himself for the Eucharist, generally speaking, you, unless, of course, you've been directed by the bishop not to. We've had cases like that in the past, pretty famous cases, then they would refuse. But just on their own, you generally give the Eucharist and talk to them later if there's a problem. So, at any rate, that's the best I can do in this brief time. But check out Canon 844, paragraphs 1 through 4, and you have the law of the church there.
Thank you very much, Joe, for that call. We go now to Paul in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on 1380 AM. Paul, your question for Tim Staples.
Afternoon, guys. Just wanted Tim to comment on whether he believed this was accurate. Gabriel Almroth's mentor was performing an exorcism and invoking the Virgin Mary's name, and asked, and the demon would scream, and his mentor asked the demon, you know, why do you scream so? And the demon responded, because she humiliates me more than God, since she is nothing but a simple creature. And I just thought that was something was I'd never seen before, and you know, it made a lot of sense to me.
Yes. Yeah, I think that's powerful. I had not heard of that. I've not heard of that statement coming from a demon. But I do think there's something profound there. I don't want to get my theology from a demon now, but generally speaking, the demons do at times reveal some profound truths about Christ and Christ's power working through human beings. You know, the bottom line is 1 Corinthians St. Paul talks about how God chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. This is God's MO. He chose a 14-year-old little girl. You know, he didn't go to, I always joke, you know, Si, he didn't go to the University of Jerusalem to get his apostles, right? These guys were knuckleheads, man. They were fishermen. They were, you know, in fact, in Acts chapter 2, you read how that the people couldn't believe, who are these unlettered fishermen to be proclaiming the wisdom of God like this? What's going on here? But see, God's glory is revealed through weakness like that. You know, and hence he uses, well, I believe he uses the foolish things of this world for two reasons. Number one is those who realize they're weak are the ones who God can use. Because, you know, there's three places in Scripture, Si, that probably means it's important. Three places where Scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? It's in Proverbs 3, it's in 1 John 4, it's in 1 Peter 5. I mean, three places God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. This is important. Right, it's the little ones who tend. This is why Mary appeals to children so often. It's the little ones who are humble and open and realize they're weak and they are in need. And so it is those, and the Blessed Virgin Mary is the pinnacle of this, the one who knows. She is, all generations shall call me blessed. Why? She's the humble handmaiden of the Lord, as she says in verse 47, Luke chapter 1, verse 47 and 48. She's the handmaid of the Lord. She's the humble handmaid of the Lord. And that's why God does incredible things through her. So what would petrify Satan more than anything? A humble soul that God can work through. So, yeah, I think you're onto something there. I mean, I wouldn't be footnoting the devil and saying this is my authority for saying that, that she scares me more than God, because I think that's kind of language that, that is not theologically precise, you know, but there is a, I would argue there's a profound truth here. Yeah. Because God chooses not to work except through, as St. Augustine said, the believing prayers of the faithful. God chooses not to. In his wisdom, in his humility, right? The infinite humility of God in the incarnation, he becomes little, right? That's God's MO. And so God chooses not to work unless there is a humble soul. Gosh, immediately I think of, what is that? Is it 2 Chronicles 16:9? As I recall, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth, and he seeks to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. So God is looking for a humble soul through whom he can work. And when he finds the ultimate in Mary, you better believe the devil is terrified. And that's the source, isn't it, of the enmity between the woman and Lucifer that's prophesied in Genesis 3:15, and we see it there in Revelation chapter 12, the devil hates Mary. He has a central, a sort of infective against Mary that's singular. He goes right after her. Why? Because she's the source of his demise. Powerful, powerful.
Paul, thanks very much for that call. We have to take a quick break. More Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples is coming right back.
Hey everyone, Carlo Broussard here, and I'm here to tell you about a very special promotion we look forward to every year, our annual store-wide summer sale in the online shop at Catholic.com. This spectacular online event includes savings of 10 to 50% and more in some cases on every book, tract, CD, DVD, ebook, and MP3 we carry, including my new DVD, Why God Still Matters. With lower prices and a great selection, it's by far the best online Catholic sale of the summer. So log on now and all this month to the shop at shop.catholic.com and take advantage of our very special prices. You know it's all good stuff because it's from the people you know and trust at Catholic Answers.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpin. In Matthew 20:20, the mother of James and John approached Jesus with a request that her two sons sit one at his right and the other at his left in his kingdom. The other disciples, upon hearing the request and fearing that they might be missing out, became indignant with them. Jesus then assured them all that unlike the Gentiles, greatness for them had to consist of service to each other rather than in self-seeking. Isn't this the very core of the Christian message? And yet, so immersed are we in ourselves that without the help of the Lord's grace, there is no way that we can get out of our own heads and act unselfishly. It is on the cross that Jesus shows us how. It is from the cross that we are empowered to do it. Incidentally, by the way the apostles turned out, there is definitely hope for us. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Well, it's that time of the show. We will try to go quickly here through the calls because it's the last segment. And however, we will do a fifth segment for this show for anybody who's on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, or if you're watching this later. I don't know. That seems like a weird way to say that, but because it's not later for you if you're watching it. It's the present right now for you if you're watching this in the future. But if in our future, oh my gosh, there's so many timelines. I don't know what to do. Mary in North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. Your question.
Hi, yes. Thank you. I was wondering if you could clarify for me an analogy that you spoke about one of the last programs, as far as I understood, about the Trinity in relating to three words of knowing, being, and willing.
Ah, yes.
How that would relate to, is each one of those words related specifically to one of the persons in the Holy Trinity?
Yes. Well, Mary, actually, I can't take credit for that because I stole it from St. Augustine. But if you go to our website at Catholic.com, I have a blog post called Defending the Trinity, where I go into detail on that. This is called the anthropological analogy of St. Augustine, and then I also use the analogy of the family from the Catechism, paragraph 2205, for example. But as far as the anthropological analogy, it goes like this. And again, these are analogies to help us to get at a mystery, right? So they're not perfect. No analogy is, by definition, that an analogy is not. It's an image. But it helps us to see the reasonableness of the Trinity. The family, for example, I'm just adding this, Mary, I know you didn't ask it, really helps us to be able to see how three persons can share the same nature. Because you have a father, mother, and child who each have the same human nature, and yet they're distinct persons. So we can see how, hey, it's reasonable for there to be three distinct persons that have one nature. Now, of course, with the nature of God, this is where our minds get blown. It's the nature of a human person to be a distinct being. So we're three beings. But God's nature is to be absolutely one. So those three persons are absolutely one in being. Right, but again, the analogy helps with father, son, and or father, mother, and son to help us to see three persons, right? One essence or one nature. Now, the anthropological that you're asking about, that helps us to be able to understand how there can be three relationally distinct realities subsisting in one being. Because when we talk about three persons, the persons are only distinct by analogy. They're not distinct like my son is from me, distinct in being, because we're distinct beings. They're only relationally distinct, father in relation to son, but they're not distinct when it comes to being. They are one being. All right. So what helps here is, I think, the anthropological analogy. And what that says is this: within every human being, every rational, but we're talking humans here, rational being, you have three distinct relational reality subsisting in one being. Psi, right there, has his being, his knowing, and his willing. These are three. He existed. He was in being before he knew anything, and he wills to know what he doesn't. And we could talk about all kinds of different relations, right? I think I mentioned this last time, Psi. I want to know the entire Summa of St. Thomas, but I ain't there yet. Right? So I will to know what I don't, I am before I know or will. So these are three distinct realities, yet they exist in one being. And so in God, we can see as a rational, he's rational. If he created us rational, he has to have all the perfections that he creates in us. And so in God, then, there would also be those three distinct relational realities: being, knowing, willing. Now, being would correlate to the Father, right? Because he's the first principle of life in the Trinity. The other two persons receive their being from him, not in time, but we're talking about logical, the procession of being logically, not in time. So the Father is the being. He's the source of all life in the Godhead. The Son is the knowing. He's the Word of the Father, the Word that proceeds from the Father but remains in the Father, because the Word goes out and remains at the same time, right? So you got the Father equals being, the Son equals knowing, and the willing equals the Holy Spirit. And when you think about willing, what is willing? The highest act of willing is to love, right? And so that pertains to the Holy Spirit, who is the love that exists between the Father and the Son. So one last time, Mary, the being equals the Father, the knowing, Son, willing, the Holy Spirit. Does that help at all, Mary?
Yes, it sure does. Thank you so much.
Okay, God bless you.
Thank you, Mary. And since you used me as an analogy there, could I also say I have a little too much being and not enough knowing in, yes, in myself?
That's what diets are for.
Yeah, and studying. Josh in Ann Arbor, Michigan, listening online. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, this is Josh from Ann Arbor. I'm just calling to see if Tim can help me with a response to traditional attacks on the charismatic renewal, which I often experience,
right?
Especially with respect to the sort of notion that the charismatic renewal is for simpletons or the unintellectual.
Right.
I get this often when we're talking about always attending the extraordinary form of the Mass or the cessation of the charismatic gifts with the death of the last apostle and John of the Cross's recommendation to distrust locutions and consolation. So the advice is just to stay away from the charismatics because it's a simple emotional spirituality and not very deep.
Right. Well, Josh, I think the church does not hold to what you're saying right there, and you would do well to let folks know that they're talking about their own opinions here. That is not the teaching of the church. You don't have one single magisterial document of the church that says what whoever this is saying to you. The church is generally open. In fact, if you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in fact, I like to go to scborromeo.org. It's a wonderful church in Picayune, Mississippi that has a wonderful search engine there for the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And just put in tongues and search, and you will see the Catechism mentions tongues as a gift that as exists today. So it's not, you know, the church hasn't definitively answered the question. There are those in our tradition that have argued that the charismatic gifts, in particular tongues, don't exist any longer. But that's not the teaching of the church. The church indicates there, it's not a strong teaching, but it is there that indicates that tongues is for today. And certainly the church does not deny that at all. That's the first point I would make. But the second point is this. John of the Cross, yes, there should be, and you know, in my reading of John of the Cross, yes, there should be a healthy skepticism when it comes to locutions or any sort of private revelation. And the church approaches it that way. We approach every alleged, you know, supernatural manifestation with a healthy skepticism. There's nothing wrong with that. We should not be gullible and just believe it, you know, every time, hey, Mary appeared on a potato chip over here, man, let's all go. And, you know, I mean, we got to, you know, we have to be circumspect here. And we do need to have a healthy skepticism when it comes to that. But at the same time, St. John of the Cross is anything but closed to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, he functioned in them profoundly so, as did Teresa of Avila and others. St. Catherine of Siena, my goodness, she, you know, God revealed to her things about the Pope that only the Pope would know. I mean, those are gifts of the Holy Spirit. So to Josh, I would say, you know, I'm sure they have the best of intentions, but you don't equate a healthy skepticism with a denial of the reality of supernatural gifts. That is a non sequitur. The bottom line is, I believe, Josh, one of the great gifts to the church, the charismatic renewal, has been, and I think Pope Paul VI said it in his letter to charismatics in 1968. While there are a few caveats in that letter that Paul VI wrote, he praises the charismatic movement for its openness to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the great gifts the charismatic movement has brought to the church. And that is an openness to the Holy Spirit in the lives of every Christian. That is, you know, you don't have to be a scholar, Josh, to be open to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be a professional apologist. You don't have to be a PhD. But the average Joe, and really that's what the apostles were. They were average Joes. The Blessed Virgin Mary was a 14-year-old little girl, and they were open to the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, Josh, I'm an apologist. I am all in favor of rigorous intellectual formation. Absolutely, we need it. But there is something much, much more important than that, and that is humility and openness to the love of God. Just to say, I love you, Jesus, and open up your heart and open up your mind and let God do in you. Let me tell you, God did in Mary more, not through her theological, you know, her brilliant acumen, but through her humility, he changed the universe. So, Josh, I think we all need to, you know, as we used to say, so I take a chill pill here, right?
Is that from theology? That's from the seminary?
That's right. That's from the Council of... No. No. And really realize what's most important. Faith, hope, and charity, right?
Amen.
But the most important of all is charity, the love of God. And in order to have it, you got to open up to it.
Thanks, Josh. Thanks very much. You said we've got to be circumspect.
Amen.
I thought St. Paul said we don't have to be circumspect, well, but you can be.
No, we need to be circumspect.
Oh, maybe that was circumcised. I had the wrong. I knew it was.
He lost me on that one, but now I got it.
I thought you were going to pick up on it. Thank you, Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization for Catholic Answers.
You're a good man, Cy. God bless you.
You are too. Thank you. Too much being, not enough knowing. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live. God willing.